Start the recorder. We are on Councils for the Church, page 261, paragraph 1. It's called this one's chapter 47, the observance of God's holy Sabbath. And it says, great blessings are unfolded in the observance of the Sabbath, and God desires that the Sabbath day shall be to us a day of joy. There was joy at the institution of Sabbath. God looked with satisfaction upon the work of his hands. All things that he had made, he pronounced very good. Genesis 1:31. And I got to tell you, you know, when I first started keeping Sabbath, I was kind of aware of how to do it because as a Sunday keeper, Fran and I, for 10 years, kept Sunday like most people would keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We didn't, you know, the only thing I didn't know about was the buy and sell thing. I didn't think there was, I wouldn't go into a store. I knew I couldn't do that because I would be condoning their work. And so, and then I wouldn't eat things that were bought, like say, and I just got that from watching this one pastor I was hanging with. If someone came up to him with a bag of potato chips, let's say, and says, when did you buy that? They said on, you know, today, which was Sunday, he'd say, no, thank you. You bought that on the day you shouldn't. And so I just, and I knew you couldn't condone going into a store. But I didn't think there was anything wrong with buying from a vending machine until I was hanging with this other pastor, and I did that, and he brought to light some scripture and revealed it to me. And that I was baby Sabbath keeper. I think I'd only been keeping it a year or two when I met him. And so, you know, the Lord helps us as we go along, helps us grow. But the thing that I noticed was the peace, the relaxation. Because, you know, because like I said, when I went full-time into the ministry, well, even before I went full-time in the ministry, I was working all day long. I'd do a 9-to-5. I'd come home and I'd do ministerial work. And when I went full-time, it was like, because that's what's always confused me about all these preachers out there, that when they go full-time, they might work 4 or 5 hours a week if that's how long it takes them to write a sermon. That's about it. They might visit a family here, visit a family there, make a phone call here, make a phone call there. Whoop-de-doo, that's enjoyable. That's, you know, free time kind of stuff, you know. But I can't understand that. And so when I went full-time, I thought it was, you know, I'm working for the best, you know, and for lack of a better word, boss. You know, because he's God, he's the creator of all that is seen and unseen, but he's also my employer, if you will. And I'm thinking, I don't have a problem working 8-10 hours a day, not at all. And then when Sabbath comes, it really is a joy to kick back, you know, and to relax. It was never like that, even as a Sunday keeper, although a little inkling of it was there. Yeah, I didn't have to go work. I didn't have a job and stuff like that, but I didn't look at it the way I do now. And I praise his name for that because he's so involved in it. I mean, he created the Sabbath as well as everything else. And said, how can you not want to keep it? But she goes on to say that heaven and earth were filled with rejoicing. The morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:7. And a lot of people take, you know, like, you know, the morning stars here, of course, is another name for, you know, the angels. And a lot of people don't seem to realize that Satan likes to use that term as well, calls himself the morning star, because Jesus himself in prophecy is the bright and morning star, you know, just like the Michael the Archangel thing. And so, but yeah, Job makes it pretty clear here as to, you know, what he's talking about there. But it goes on to say that though sin has entered into the world to mar his perfect work, God still gives to us the Sabbath as a witness that one omnipotent, infinite in goodness and mercy created all things. Our Heavenly Father desires through the observance of the Sabbath to preserve among men a knowledge of himself. And this is one of the reasons I believe Satan was going for in regards to, you know, the evolution thing or the paganism or whatever the case may be. Once you get the people to stop keeping Sabbath, they will learn to forget about a creator, because the basic reality for the Sabbath is creation. That, you know, how the Sabbath was created was at the end of a week. You know, he did all this work on 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And so just keeping the Sabbath acknowledges a creator. So the first thing Satan had to do was get him away from acknowledging the creator. And so paganism and, of course, evolution in our day came to be. and you know, the atheism and stuff. But atheism was bound to happen because we're that close to the end. And I don't know if y'all saw the video that Pastor Greg just put up. I mean, that video probably could have gone on for hours. He was showing demon-possessed people. He should have put that one in there with the little girl. The teenage girls were having that thing with her on a Ouija board, and they were saying she all of a sudden got possessed during it, and they all started screaming and yelling, and she starts yelling how the demon that was taking her over was like a little bird. And a lot of people seem to miss that's what the Bible, you know, the little bird, you know, the gossip thing, is it goes, a little bird takes the bad things that you say about somebody, make sure someone else hears it, you know. And I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of that, of course, but look it up. It's in the Word. It's amazing how bad it is out there. I could just imagine some of the war room discussions of our government, as well as some of the roll call discussions of police stations, because they have that roll call every morning sometimes with the beginning of every shift. If something's going weird in the city, all the cops will, before they hit the streets. I had a brother-in-law that was in the police force, and so, but he still is, as a matter of fact, Chicago cop. He's not a brother-in-law anymore, but still, you know, they have that discussion of what's going on in the city. I could just imagine. He says, yeah, we got people running around, you know, that are demon-possessed, and they're acting very strange. Some are on drugs, and some aren't, you know. It wasn't like that 40, 50 years ago. You might have a rare occasion of someone out there, but now you got people eating faces and licking outlets. And I mean, it's just weird, some of the stuff they're doing. But the stuff that Craig put on that video that he just made, and I said that needs to go viral because it's just normal reality today. And they don't say possession when it comes to the AMA and stuff like that. They say, oh, chemical imbalance, and mental sickness, or, you know, mentally disabled or whatever. They won't acknowledge that any more than they would a Sabbath, because it has to, you know, it would then, of course, verify a creator. And so, but this is where I believe some of the people are going to start getting blessed, as they did when the apostles walked among us 2,000 years ago, because when that latter rain falls, there's going to be some amazing changes in some people's lives in regards to what the Lord allows us to do and allows us to see, you know, healing people and whatnot. But because we've already seen it in this church more than once, where demons have been kicked to the curb. But she goes on to say here, he desires that the Sabbath shall direct our minds to him as a true and living God, and that through knowing him, we may have life and peace. When our Lord delivered his people Israel from Egypt and committed to them his law, he taught them that by the observance of the Sabbath, they were to be distinguished from idolaters. See, right there. And, you know, this is kind of, to me, it's kind of confusing, because I'm just looking at the time frame of it all, because before the flood, and directly after, let's say, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, everybody's going to be keeping Sabbath. When the idiocy started coming in from Satan and changing people's minds and whatnot, because we all know about the prophetic statement in Commandment number 4, it was bound to happen, it was going to happen, because it has to happen for Satan to get any kind of foothold. You know, in regards to getting people to forget the Sabbath, and that's why the Lord said to remember the Sabbath, and that's why he started the commandment that way. But it's neat to see here that she says he taught them that by the observance of the Sabbath they were to be distinguished from idolaters. But this is talking post-flood, because this would not have to be declared before, well, at least in Adam and Eve's day, obviously. And so it always confuses me when I see that, because how can they not know this? This is part of, you know, the faith. But, you know, sin rears its ugly head, and people forget. But she goes on, it was this that made the distinguish between those who acknowledge the sovereignty of God and those who refuse to accept him as their creator and king. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, the Lord said. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Exodus 31, verse 17. And that's why I use that verse in a video that I did recently, because you ain't getting around that word perpetual. And some people say, well, that means for the Jews, for perpetually. This is, no, no, no. Yeah, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to Israel at this point. But the fact of the matter is, we are Israel now. Replacement theology is absolute. I know a lot of people get out there and scream, no, it's not, no, it's not. But there's way too many Bible verses from the Old Testament and New Testament to verify. It was prophesied, it was declared happening, and it was confirmed, fulfilled. So it's there. I got a special page on my, or a special section about, I don't know, 9 months ago I put this replacement theology section on who is Israel. Because that used to, that video I made about, called Who is Israel, got enough emails to where I figured, okay, I'm just going to put what I've been sharing these emails on this page. But every, just like, as a matter of fact, this morning in our studies, Fran and I were in, I can't remember exactly where we were at, but we came across another statement. It's either was either, I think it was in Psalms, yeah, and about how the people of God, oh, no, it was last night. I think it was when we were in Jeremiah. I think it was in Jeremiah. So, but yeah, the, so they, yeah, kept, but the fact of the matter is he was more or less saying through his prophet Jeremiah that if y'all don't knock it off, in today's language, you know, if y'all don't knock it off, someone else is going to step up and take your place. I mean, it's just too blunt. But a lot of people, especially Sunday-keeping preachers, and even U.S. presidents, keep pushing that Israel, the Jews, who deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is somehow the chosen people. This nation is no different than Esau. It just reminds me of Esau handing Jacob the pot, you know, or taking the, you know, his with that little pottage, that bowl of food from him, and he sold his birthright. I mean, it just looks, that's what it looks like, because this nation is supposedly Christian, you know, and all the last few presidents have claimed to be Christians, even though we know they're not. And but yet, and all the so-called Christian leaders in this nation, especially the ones that have political power, they all say Israel's the chosen people, but they're not. It's not what the Bible says. Not at all. Okay. Well, I don't want to get into that right now. Thanks, Fran. But we don't know the time frame between when the Lord created the earth and the angels were there. Well, here's the thing. Regardless, I would think the entire universe is based on the seventh-day Sabbath. It has to be. The fact that the angels kept God's law before mankind was created, the fact that the devil, the fallen angel, was in the tree because he broke the commandments of God proves there's a seventh-day Sabbath even before the planet was created, so it doesn't matter. But, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to get too deep into that. But anyway, she goes on to say here, when the Lord delivered his people, Israel, from Egypt, and he had committed to them his law, he taught them that by the observance of the Sabbath they were to be distinguished from the idolaters. It was this that made the distinction between those who acknowledge the sovereignty of God and those who refuse to accept him as creator and king. Okay, I already read all that. Perpetual. Okay, yeah, that's the perpetual. I already read all that. Sorry. So as the Sabbath, she goes on, as the Sabbath was a sign that distinguished Israel when they came out of Egypt to enter to the earthly Canaan, so it is a sign that now distinguishes God's people as they come out of the world to enter the heavenly rest. The Sabbath is a sign of the relationship existing between God and his people, a sign that they honor his law. It distinguishes between his loyal subjects and transgressors. And again, people come up and say, oh, you guys are keeping the law to get saved. You're keeping the law to get saved. This is, no, sorry, tried it, couldn't do it. Yeah, before I met Christ, I tried to keep the law, couldn't do it. You know, the Jews couldn't do it. Moses wasn't even up there a month before they broke all 10 of the commandments. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the covenant. Mankind can't do it. Mankind's proven it. Can't keep it. And so the covenant had to be changed. Not God's end. I mean, he's not going to break it. You know, he'll keep his end of the bargain, as we would say today, that if you keep his law, he'll bless this, bless that, bless all over the place, you know, everything. But if they don't keep it, they, of course, won't make it home. But the nice thing is now, it was prophesied in the old, confirmed in the new, that he will write it on our hearts and help us keep it. And she says, from the pillar of cloud, Christ declared concerning the Sabbath, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, in Exodus 31:13. The Sabbath, given to the world as the sign of God, as the Creator, is also the sign of Him as the sanctifier. Remember Numbers 23:20? Whatsoever God has blessed, no man can change or whatever. How mankind seems to think, and I've come across a lot of Sunday-keeping preachers, especially Baptists, that like to get a little bit angry in their responses, the preachers anyway, how they think that it's perfectly acceptable for mankind to change something when the Bible says if God sanctified and blessed it, you can't change it. They're so arrogant. Plus, they don't read their Bibles. There's just no way to get around the fact that they can't possibly be reading Bibles. And if they are reading them, they're only reading them the way they were taught in the Jesuit-controlled seminaries. And I know they're Jesuit-controlled. There's enough evidence to back that up, you know, with very little effort you can back it up just by looking at their dogma. Which you can't call it doctrine. It certainly ain't doctrine, you know, not biblical doctrine. It's all false. It's Vatican pagan dogma. She says, the power that created all things is the power that recreates the soul in his own likeness. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is a sign of sanctification. In other words, it's proof the Holy Spirit's in us, helping us keep it. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's just that simple. And it's also why you see what's stated in Titus chapter 3. I mean, that gets me to, and that's New Testament after the cross of Christ. It's just so blunt. I mean, if you look at it, and I'm not talking about, the one we always use in Titus. Let me go there. For a different book came up. Because we always use the one, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And that is, you know, we could be talking SDAs and just use that verse alone, okay? Because an SDA understands the Sabbath, okay? Well, to some extent. I mean, we see them doing things now on the Sabbath that the Baptists do, so, you know. But still, all in all, doctrinally speaking, their statement of faith says they, I mean, their name is Seventh-day, you know, Adventist. And so that's about as far as you have to go because they understand when it comes to the law. But with the people in the world, like the Sunday keepers, look at the verse preceding, verse 9. A lot of people miss this. It says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And then the next verse says, a man is a heretic, right? After the second, you know, first, second admonition. In other words, if they're not going to listen to you about keeping the Ten Commandments, Paul's telling Titus, this is just foolishness. This is idiotic. You know, it's like someone walking up to you today and saying, well, God said we can break commandment number 6, so if you got a gun handy, I really don't like that guy that lives down the street. It's idiotic. It's foolish. It's stupid. It's crazy. Well, 2,000 years ago, for someone to walk up and say, in the Christian or the Jewish church, that you didn't have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and you didn't have to keep any of the commandments, it was considered just laughable, foolish questions. It's idiotic, for lack of a better word. But today, it's considered doctrinally sound, but it's not based on a single Bible verse. That's because the devil's had 2,000 years to chip away at it and try to come up with all these crazy theologies as to why Sunday is like Sunday is, right? And if you ever notice, like these people the other day, I actually had to block a guy again yesterday, but I unblocked him because I want to give him a chance to try to respond because the Lord was moving me to ask him to define certain prophetic symbols. But he never responded because they say these things and they come up and say, the mark of the beast is this, the mark of the beast is that. And I says, well, thank you, but could you please share us the Bible verses to back all that up? They either come back with hatred and more opinion or you never hear from them again. 99% of the time you don't hear from them again because they go, well, I can't prove it. That's because it's not in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 is pretty plain on that. And it's the same thing with the Sabbath. When you ask him on the street, could you please show me the Bible verse where I'm supposed to keep Sunday holy? I mean, I'll show you all the ones in the New Testament, even after the cross of Christ, so you're supposed to be keeping it. So, Yeah, amen. Like 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the script is of any private interpretation, but that's ever anybody, that's all they ever give. This is, oh, I think this is what the mark of the beast is, or I think this is what 666 means. I don't care what you think. You're not the one that wrote the Bible. The very first time anybody on the planet ever heard the word mark or 666 was because they heard it in or read it in a Bible first. It wasn't something that was invented by man. It was written first by God. So that's the first place you hear about it. Well, then, guess what? That's where it's going to be defined. You can't tell me that. Like the one guy was telling me, the mark of the beast is a tattoo that's there's new, what was he called? Microscopic electronic tattooing. I says, okay, fine, thank you for that information, but can you show me the Bible verses that show that? You know, but of course, dead air after that. So, but they do the exact same thing, and even though the Bible says, put that one verse in the room if you can, Brother Sean, about. Be ready always to give someone the Bible verses to prove and to show the hope that is in you. I paraphrase it, of course, but because that one there, it's when you give them that, it's your duty. Yeah, thank you. It's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, and the rightly divining of the scriptures, that's another good one. Rightly divining. You can't, or hear a little, there a little, you know, Isaiah, you know, the precept upon precept thing. But everybody wants to give their own opinion because that's all they're getting from the pastors. That's why we keep calling them pastor echoes, because that's all they do. Yeah, thank you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, but again, when you give them that stuff, then they go, you know, I got to prove this using. Because I remember years ago in Fire Talk when some man was saying something, the oil in prophecy had something to do with ants because ants like to play with oil or something. I says, oh, please show us that in the Bible. I had a little bit of an attitude back then, so I kind of like got in his face about it. But, Because I always had a problem with false prophets, and they've always irked me. I don't mind so much the people when they're mistaken and they try to share what they've learned. Well, then I try to help them and to see, you know. But when a preacher or a pastor or a priest comes in with authority and starts declaring this, this, or that, yeah, it was a little hard for me to keep my tongue civil. I would get a little loud and tell them, "says you're supposed to be on, you're supposed to be teaching from this pulpit, and you're not rightly dividing. You're tearing the daylights out of the Bible to please or to make merchandise onto your people. In other words, keep them in the pew because of the money that pumps out of their pockets. Because that's what they do. That's what prophecy said they were going to do. They're going to be making merchandise of the people." So anyway, she goes on here. The power that created all things is the power that recreates the soul in his own likeness. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is a sign of sanctification. True sanctification is harmony with God. Oneness with him in character. It is received through obedience to those principles that are transcript of his character. And the Sabbath is a sign of obedience. He who from the heart obeys the fourth commandment will obey the whole law. He is sanctified through obedience. To us, as to Israel, the Sabbath is given for a perpetual covenant. In other words, they're going to be keeping it throughout eternity. And that's another thing, too, I've noticed when I've talked to these leaders in, like, the Baptist, Lutherans, and I never talked to any in the Catholic Church except for when I was in there trying to get my pastor to listen. But, you know, but I says, you know, what day was the Sabbath before Jesus got here? They go the seventh day. Okay, what day is the Sabbath after Jesus ascended? They go the first day. I says, okay, what day is the Sabbath when we go to heaven? They go the seventh day. I says, why? Why is it the seventh day Sabbath? Jesus comes, and then you're saying he changes it, and then when we all go back, we got to go back to day seven. They never have a good answer. They can't. Because they know you're not going to be keeping Sunday holy in New Jerusalem. That's just not happening. They know what the eternity, they know why it was etched in stone. It means eternal. It wasn't etched in margarine or even on like the ordinances that was given to Moses. They were etched on scrolls in a leather pouch on the outside of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And don't ask me where that verse is, because I tried for years to find it. I just heard that from some rabbi. But I think it might be in the Bible, now that I think about it, but it's not an easy one to find. I don't know, because it doesn't literally call it a pouch or something like that. I can't remember exactly. But that shows that it wasn't permanent. You know, and we know what Colossians 2 says in regards to that, too, because of the law of Moses was done away with at the cross. That's why Jesus said it is finished. But Satan wants to get them to think that it was fit. You know, the fourth commandment was, all the commandments were finished. And that's another thing, too. So when I asked this one guy on the street, I remember this like it was yesterday, like 20-some years ago. I says, okay, so we don't have to keep this seventh commandment or fourth commandment, right? And he goes, right. And I go, why not? He goes, well, it was abolished at the cross. I says, all right. So you're saying the Ten Commandments, we don't have to keep them. And he goes, you're right. I says, okay. So if I pull a gun out of my pocket right now and blow your brains out, turn your head into a canoe, that's not going to be an issue. I'll see you in heaven later on, right? Oh, no, you'll go to hell for killing me. I says, why? You just said I didn't even have to keep any of the commandments. Oh, no, you can't kill. I mean, it's a commandment. I says, what, do you hear yourself? It's just like with the atheist saying, hey, look, I can prove Christianity's false. You got a Bible? I says, wait a second. How could you use I thought you said you're going to, the Bible was bogus. I laughed out loud the one day when the guy wanted to use a Bible to prove the Bible bogus. I says, no, get your own book, pal, because you can't take God's word. It's just impossible. You can't twist it. Not when someone has read it, you know. But again, it's perpetual covenant. She says, to those who reverence this holy day, the Sabbath is a sign that God recognizes them as his chosen people. It is a pledge that he will fulfill to them his covenant. And no, I didn't carry a gun, by the way. I was just telling the guy, what if? And you can go on from there. I can lie about you, and I can still go to heaven, right? Or I can steal from you. I can still, you know, I just went down the list, and this guy, he knew what was going on. He knew he was wrong. So, his holy day, the Sabbath, is a sign that God recognizes as his chosen people. It is a pledge that he will fulfill to them his covenant. Every soul who accepts the sign of God's government places himself under the divine everlasting covenant. He fastens himself to the golden chain of obedience, every link of which is a promise. Amen. And this next one is remember the Sabbath day. And this one here is long. We're going to go over, so that's okay, because I started late. So at the beginning, at the very beginning of the fourth commandment, the Lord said, remember. He knew that, oh, wow. Okay, so she's actually going to touch on the word remember. I never knew she did that. Okay, so it says, he knew that amid the multitude of cares and perplexities, man would be tempted to excuse himself from meeting the full requirement of the law, or would forget its sacred importance. Therefore, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Wow, that's neat. Lovely confirmation. All through the week, she says, we are to have the Sabbath in mind and be making preparation to keep it according to the commandment. We are not merely to observe the Sabbath as a legal matter. We are to understand its spiritual bearing upon all the transactions of life. And think about this. And this is what I like to always bring up to some of the pastors that I have talked to over the years. I says, wouldn't you want to keep Sabbath and rest and enjoy the day and be in worship on this day? And that's another thing. They always says, well, show me the Bible where I have to worship on the seventh day. Okay, what do you think the angels are doing up there in heaven on the seventh day? You know, they're in worship. Wouldn't you want to join them the same time you're doing it? Well, it's a round world, and all, you know, and at different time zones. I says, look, that doesn't matter. You know, we came up with the time zones down here. We understand, yeah, it's a round world. The sun goes down differently, so that wherever region you're in, that's when you keep Sabbath, you know, because it's a round world. And so you can't. And like if it was flat, it'd be a little easier. Then everybody would have the same time zone. It would be, you know, more or less, regardless of what the flat earthers say. Because a sundial kind of proves your point, especially if you have a little friend that's 8 years old down the road, he could just be a mile down the road, and you could both make a sundial in your backyard, and you'll both have a different time because you're different areas. If you're just a block away or just a mile away, the shadow's going to be at a different spot. But she goes on, anyway, all who regard the Sabbath as a sign between them and God, showing that he is the God who sanctifies them, will represent the principles of his government. They will bring into daily practice the laws of his kingdom. Daily it will be their prayer in that the sanctification of the Sabbath may rest upon them. Every day they will have the companionship of Christ and will exemplify the perfection of his character. Every day their light will shine forth to others in good works. In all that pertains to the success of God's work, the very first victories are to be won in the home life. Here the preparation for the Sabbath must begin. Throughout the week, let parents remember that their home is to be a school in which their children shall be prepared for the courts above. Let their words be right words. No words which their children should not hear are to escape their lips. Let the spirit be kept free from irritation. Parents, during the week, live as in the sight of a holy God, who has given you children to train for him. Train for him the little church in your home, that on the Sabbath all may be prepared to worship in the Lord's sanctuary. Each morning and evening, present your children to God as his blood-bought heritage. Teach them that it is their highest duty and privilege to love and serve God. When the Sabbath is thus remembered, the temporal will not be allowed to encroach upon the spiritual. You won't want anything to do with that. She says, no duty pertaining to the 6 working days will be left for the Sabbath. You know, if you get 6 days, I mean, seriously, if you know you got to do something, you know, that you can't do on Sabbath day, and you got 6 days, and it has to get done before Sabbath. Let's say, you know, like you're going to do something in church or something. It's a lot of work to get it done or something like that. It's got to be done before Sabbath comes. There's no getting around it. You know, it's like even me with my sermons. You know, they're done before Sabbath comes. Now, there has been occasions over the years that the Lord will give me a sermon at 4 o'clock in the morning, Friday, well, Sabbath morning. You know, like I go to bed Friday night, and 4 o'clock in the morning I'll wake up and he'll give me a sermon. But those usually, it's like, boom, 20 minutes. The notes are on paper, and I don't have to, you know, work that much with it when he gives them to me like that. And I love it when he does that. I mean, I get a lot of sermons like that, yeah, but sometimes I'll have a sermon already ready. It's going to be ready for Sabbath. But then on Friday night, he'll wake me up and says, no, you ain't going to be preaching that tomorrow. This is what you're going to be preaching. And so, that's different. I mean, even the priests do work on Sabbath day in the sanctuary, and that's not considered defiling it. It's just like David eating the bread, you know. So during the week, our energies will not be so exhausted in temporal labor that on the day when the Lord rested and was refreshed, we shall be too weary to engage in his service. While preparation for the Sabbath is to be made all through the week, Friday is to be the special preparation day. Through Moses, the Lord said to the children of Israel, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. And he's, of course, talking about the manna. And the people went out and gathered it up, the manna, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. Exodus 16:23 or Numbers 11:8. There was something to be done in preparing the heaven-sent bread for the children of Israel. The Lord told them that this work must be done on Friday, the preparation day. On Friday, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. See that all the clothing is in readiness and that all the cooking is done. And then today, I got an email earlier, you know, in regards to this, because, you know, I get these all the time and it's normal, it's fine. Some people ask, is it okay to warm up food on Sabbath? Yeah. Now, when we're on our, like, say we're running for our lives, and it's time, you know, the mark of the beast is being enforced with the death penalty. So we're out there running for our lives. And Sabbath comes. And somebody wants to warm up the food. If you're in my cave, you ain't doing it. It's just not happening. Why? Well, there's not a lot of switches you can flick in a cave to get a stove going. So there's a big difference between the way they started a fire back in the day and the way we do it today. I can warm up something on the stove or in the oven easily by flicking a switch. I don't have to go out into the woods and forage looking for dried wood. Then I don't have to bring it in close to the house and beat it with an axe to get it big enough or small enough to fit to where I got to put it. And then I ain't got to rub two sticks together to get that little spark going and then blow on it for 30 seconds to get it to engulf whatever I got in my hand and then stoke it and poke it and do whatever I got to get that thing roaring real good. And then we could put something on there to warm it up. That ain't happening. You know, you can't do that on Sabbath. Now, on occasion, let's just say you're Friday before the Sabbath ends, and especially in the winter, I would think this would be the norm. All the wood, because we used to do this when we would rely only on the wood burner. If we were only going to rely on the wood burner, and we did this for the first year or two that we got the wood burner, before the Sabbath hit on Friday, we would have this big green box in the living room. And we still had that big green box, but we don't use it for that anymore. And we would fill it with firewood all throughout the week. You just fill it for fun, you know. And then, but on Sabbath, we wouldn't. It would be so full you couldn't close the lid. It was on a chain. It was a chain lid to where it wouldn't flip backwards. And we would double fill to where it would be a big pile of wood sticking out 4 feet above the open box, you know. And we would use the lid itself kind of keep stuff on it from falling over. Because it's all been prepared, it's all been chopped, it will fit in the wood burner no problem, so that in the morning when you got up and you opened up the wood burner, there were glowing coals. You just had to put a log on top of that coals and boom, you're going. You know, and I would think in the winter times and in the Old Testament times, that's, you know, when it was cold, they would probably have, you know, a fire going at all times. So, and then she goes on, she says, let the boots be blacked or polished, as we call them today. And the baths be taken. Okay, now there's a difference between taking a bath to cleanse yourself or taking a bath to warm your bones. You know, like there are times that, especially in winter, especially if you're older and you've got a chill that you can't shake, it's nice to be able to get up in the morning, draw a hot bath, and just get in it. You know, no bar soap, nothing. Just get in there and warm your body up or sit on a heat vent or something, you know. But, yeah, taking a bath and washing the hair and shaving out, no, no. She goes, it is possible to do this. Let the boots be black and the baths be taken. It is possible to do this. If you make it a rule, you can do it. The Sabbath is not to be given to the preparing of garments, to the cooking of food, to pleasure seeking, or to any other worldly employment. Before the setting of the sun, let all secular work be laid aside and all secular papers be put out of sight. Parents, explain your work and its purpose to your children, and let them share in your preparation to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. We should jealously guard the edges of the Sabbath. And the reason she says that, because the Jews would skirt the Sabbath. In other words, they're sitting there with coins in one hand and product in another, staring at the horizon, waiting for that sun to crack, and then bam, the second it does, they're flying money back and forth. You know, they weren't guarding the edges at all. You know, they were waiting for the edge. It's nice to be, you know, like to close the Sabbath. See, the sun's going down, you've got to close the Sabbath. 5 or 10 minutes before you close it, you start going into the Word. You have a little Bible study going back and forth. Before you know it, you're done, and it's 10 or 15 minutes after Sabbath that you're done. So you kind of just, you know, it was a blessing to close the Sabbath that way. And some other people just, you know, it's kind of like waiting for someone to shoot off a gun when someone's having a race, you know. The minute that sun hits the, you know, that's not how you keep Sabbath. She goes, remember that every moment is consecrated, holy time. Whenever it is possible, employers should give their workers the hours from Friday, noon, until the beginning of the Sabbath. Give them time for preparation, that they may welcome the Lord's day with quietness of mind. By such a course, you will suffer no loss in temporal things. And now the thing here is, you got to keep in mind as to what she's talking about in her day. They didn't have cars back then. And the reason she was saying, you know, and most of the people that had employment in her neck of the woods, because a lot of them would live in the same area, were Sabbath keepers, and they would, of course, close their doors at noon on Friday, giving the people plenty of time to get home with horse and buggy, and then do what they got to do for preparation day, you know. But today, you get in a car and go 30 miles in 30 minutes. Back then, 30 miles, horse and buggy is not going to be taking you 30 minutes. It's going to take hours. So give them time for preparation, so that they may welcome the Lord's day with quietness of mind. You know, you don't want to be all busy and stuff like that. It's a lot of stuff. Like right now, everything's open on my system right now, so that tomorrow when church starts, boom, everything's all ready to go. It's not that it wouldn't be a big deal to do it tomorrow either, but it's just easier for me. I don't want to have to be busying myself with all that. And then she says, by such a course, you will suffer no loss in temporal things. There is another work that should receive attention on the preparation day, she says. She goes, on this day, all differences between brethren, whether in the family or in the church, should be put away. Now, I know some of you may have been hearing that for the first time. Don't worry if you didn't do it before. Don't do it again. But if you've ever had arguments, it's kind of like with a husband and wife or a brother and a sister, like a sibling thing. Don't let the sun go down with your wrath. Don't go to bed with the argument still going. You know, make up, do something, you know, reconcile, do something before the sun goes down. You know, it makes for better sleep, because think about it. And this has happened to me many times too. You know, you're boiling inside. You didn't finish the argument. You want to put your piece this, you want to put your piece there on this. And all night long you might be rolling and tossing, I should have said this, or I'm going to say that. Or, you know, well, you know, if you put it to rest, if you end it, the peace in the heart makes it so much easier to fall asleep. You're not tossing and turning, trying to figure out. It's just like with some of the drama that all families have. If drama starts, and I hate it when someone in the family or whatever, you know, has a dramatic situation and it happens on Sabbath day, I says, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Yeah, please, I don't want to hear it. Don't text me. Don't call me. Don't do it. No. And, you know, just I'm actually considering. Well, I can't do that, because like if the server goes down, I got to have my phone on, because a lot of you let me know the server was down. But yeah, it's not good to be, you know, having things happen on the Sabbath that take you away from the, you know, the peace of the day, the holiness of the day, the sanctification of the day, the blessings of the day. That's why, you know, we can't go to a wedding, you can't go to a funeral. I mean, you can go visit somebody in the hospital, of course, nothing wrong with that. I mean, actually part of your duty. It would be nice to do that. And, but yeah, and some people wonder, says, why can't you go to a wedding? Jesus went to a wedding. Yeah, but he didn't go on Sabbath. The wedding is usually all about the bride. The funeral is usually all about the person in the box. So how can you keep the Sabbath holy when you're going someplace that's going to be all about the person in the box or the bride? You can't. It has to be all about the Lord. The Sabbath is all about the Lord. And it can be difficult at times. It was rough for me because both my parents decided to, you know, when they died, my siblings, you know, went ahead and did what they did. And they knew I was a Sabbath keeper. And I got 10 siblings. And every one of them, including a few of their kids, said, I'll see you tomorrow, I'll see you tomorrow. No, sorry, it's a Sabbath day. And I can't. Well, it's your dad, or it's your mom, you know, that kind of stuff. I said, yeah, they understood. They knew. I told them. And, but people will try. They try to pull on the heartstrings. You think they'd give up after 30, 40 years, but some people, they keep trying. But then again, Christians do the same thing. We got a burden for some people. We keep trying to share Jesus' love with them, you know, just like the world, you know, they keep trying to share Satan's hate with them. But she goes on, let all bitterness and wrath and malice be expelled from the soul. In a humble spirit, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James chapter 5, verse 16. And so she's talking about that before Sabbath comes. Have it all handled. Anybody's got any little head button going on here in the church, go to your brother, go to your sister and apologize. Or try to fix things, you know. It's just like with communion. If you have anything against your brother or anything against your sister and you go to communion, you're in a heap of trouble. You can't be bringing your blessing to the altar and still have strife with a brother or sister. And then you're just as guilty of the Lord hanging on that cross as anybody else that hasn't forgiven sin, unforgiven sin. And then she says, nothing which will in the sight of heaven be regarded as a violation of the Holy Sabbath should be left unsaid or undone, to be said or done upon the Sabbath. Okay, let me reread that. Nothing which will in the sight of heaven be regarded as a violation of the Holy Sabbath should be left unsaid or undone, to be said or done upon the Sabbath. God requires not only that we refrain from physical labor upon the Sabbath, but that the mind be disciplined to dwell upon sacred themes. The fourth commandment is virtually transgressed by conversing upon worldly things or by engaging in light and trifling conversation, you know, like gossip. Well, that's the devil's phone company as far as I'm concerned. But then guys usually don't like gossip anyway, from what I understand. But I do know some guys that like it for some odd reason. But yeah, that should never be on. That shouldn't be on any day of the week, to be honest with you. Ever. I mean, as a matter of fact, Fran and I were talking about this the other day because I'm in the study. You know, we're doing the sanctuary service or a sanctuary study tomorrow. Again, like we're going to be doing for years, obviously. And I'm a few months ahead because I don't want to fall behind in this because it is so time-consuming just to do these studies because a lot of this is just so deep. And I got to pull it out and try to make it easy to understand. And so there's a lot of work involved for every sentence sometimes when I come across these notes that I'm doing. And so I was looking at the 12 tribes of Israel and how you got the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And then you got the 12 foundations of New Jerusalem. And then you got the 12 gates of New Jerusalem made out of pearls. The same stones are on the foundation, which would also represent, you know, the beauty of the 12 tribes and the obedience therein. But those 12 foundations are actually based on the apostles, which I wonder if they're all from a different tribe. And but then the gates are the 12 tribes. But notice this, and I'm going to share this in a few months when we get to that part in the sanctuary. If you go down the list of the 12 tribes of Israel, this is going to shock some of you when you hear this. And it might scare some of you if you got an issue in this area. You've got the list of all the tribes, you know, from Reuben down to Benjamin. You know, you got all 12 guys, right? But then when you get to the 12 gates, there's two guys missing. Seriously. Dan and Ephraim aren't there. Joseph and his firstborn son is there. Joseph and Manasseh took the place of Dan and Ephraim. Why? Ephraim, well, let him alone. He's joining with idols, right? Back off, Titus 3:10. Leave him alone. He's gone. He's made his decision. He doesn't want to have any part of Christianity or Christ or God or creation or nothing. Reprobate. Let him alone. He's gone. He's done. And but Dan, he's a backbiter. And he's not going to make it into heaven. What's a backbiter? Well, part of it is finger pointing, gossip, speaking ill of your brothers and sisters in the faith, saying things and making things up in your mind that they're saying that they're not actually saying to you, and vice versa. Dan, they're not going. They're not going to be in heaven. Manasseh's name is there instead. He took the place. Just like today. We're striving on to perfection. We're striving to be part of that Gideon band, 144,000 of us, myself included. Me, like any of you, could fall off the path and not even realize it because we've so disobeyed, let's say. We got to a point where we're so much into gossip or so much into finger-pointing or so much into whatever, everything from cigarettes to alcohol, whatever the case may be, so much into all this garbage that we won't even catch it. But some of the stuff's easy to catch. We know what we're doing is wrong. We got to stop it. And if we don't, the Lord will just pick someone else. And that's what he did with Dan and Ephraim. He picked someone else. So finishing, she says, talking about anything or everything which may come into the mind of is speaking our own words. Every deviation from right brings us into bondage and condemnation. Every deviation from right. This is everything from not kneeling when you know you can, to gossiping when you know you shouldn't, There's all sorts of things. And but praise God, most of us don't have issues in this area. I don't, you know, I would think none of us, but, you know, no, I can't read hearts. None of us can. Our Heavenly Father does. All I know is that He had me share that, and for whatever reason, I hope you're blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Thank You so much for doing this every week, changing the showbread for us, even on tomorrow. And thank You for tomorrow's testimony service, Father. Some of us are going to be standing in line. There's a lot of stuff we want to share. It's going to be a good one again, just like it is every month. Thank You so much for the blessings. Thank You so much for Your long-suffering towards us. Thank You so much for renewing a right spirit within us and not taking Your Holy Spirit from us, blessing us with contrite hearts, because deep truly does calleth on to deep. We love You. We worship You and we trust You. And we want to love You more. We want more courage, discernment, and wisdom, Father. And we can only get it from You. And so please bless us there. And bless everyone here in attendance on the radio and in here in the room. And thank You for accepting this prayer from our hearts. In the name of Your precious Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.